this morning. John chapter 14. John 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for coming, dying for us on the cross and rising again as the payment for the sins of the whole world. Thank you that those who receive you look forward to your yet coming again in the rapture, that you will take us to forever be with you. And we do thank you and praise you. Father, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged in your love for us through Christ. God, that our faith would be strengthened. God, that you'd be magnified, that our problems would be minimized as we consider your glory and your grandeur, all you've done for us. Oh, Father, bless your church this morning. Edify your people. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me teaching and preaching the lesson. Help Lisa also relaying the message in sign. Help Sister Stephanie in the nursery, fill you with your Spirit, watching the children. And God, thank you for the word that's gone forth already, both to the adults and to the children this morning. Might we heed in our hearts, follow you, rejoice in all that awaits us because of what you've done for us. And Father, help us to thank you and praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. All right. The title of the message this morning, Help for a Troubled Heart. Help for a troubled heart. We can be troubled about many things. I think it was Mark Twain says something like this. I worried about many things and many things that didn't even happen. I can't remember exactly how he said it, but many have never came to pass. But yet, I worried about them. We can get troubled over many things. We have to learn to trust the Lord, amen, and look to Him and for all He's promised us. He is the one that we look to. So let not your heart be troubled. We're probably all troubled about something in some way, to some extent. And God wants us to help us with that. We consider that thought this morning. What is the help for a troubled heart? Well, number one, let not your heart be troubled because your heart is known in heaven. Because your heart is known in heaven. Let not your heart be troubled. Who is it that knows our hearts? It is God. Matter of fact, He knows our hearts better than we do. You know, that's why David prayed, "Search me, O God, and know my heart, I pray." And I want you to search me, God, and show me the things I don't see. Show me the sins I've yet to turn from. And show me the way I need to be more like your Son. And we need to be doing that all the time. God knows our hearts. You know, Jesus, when He says, "Let not your heart be troubled," He's not saying don't ever be troubled. He's not saying that. As a matter of fact, Jesus Himself was troubled. I believe He was troubled at the time He was teaching this. They had just come from the Last Supper, and uh, and, and in uh, what did he say in John 12:27? Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. His soul was troubled at those things that were coming. He was troubled with human woes too. Remember when he raised Lazarus from the dead? He came to Bethany after waiting 4 days, and there was a lot of weeping and crying, and Jesus met those people, Lazarus' family and his friends. He died. He'd been dead 4 days, and they're weeping. Jesus knew he was going to raise them again. What does the Bible say that happened at that time? He sees Mary and Martha, which were Lazarus' sisters, and the Bible says, when he therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, John 11:33, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And was troubled. And everybody's favorite memory verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Okay? Jesus wept. He was troubled. I thought about that. Why would he be troubled knowing he was going to raise Lazarus? Well, he knew what they were feeling. And by the way, Lazarus was going to have to die again, wasn't he? They're going to have to go through this all over again sometime. And Jesus knew that. He knew that. He was weeping for their sorrows, for the bereavement that they felt at the loss of their loved one. He wept at the Last Supper when he thought about what Judas was about to do. He said in John 13:21, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Verily I say unto you that one of you shall betray me." He was troubled in spirit. He just left in 14. He's just left from that dinner. He's troubled in spirit. But where is he going? To Gethsemane. He's going to his prayer closet, so to speak. They often resorted there, the Bible says. No doubt the disciples knew he prayed there. He's going to pray. He's going to be with his Father. By the way, when you're troubled, that's a good place to go. Amen. Go to your knees in prayer. No trial that brings you to your knees is lacking in blessings. If it brings us to our knees, brings us seeking God in a greater way. He was headed for Gethsemane to pray. He's not saying never be troubled. He's saying, Jesus saying, when your heart gets troubled, don't let it remain troubled. Go to God for that comfort that you need. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. He knows the troubles that we're going through. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, the Bible tells us, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He was tempted in every way. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. In each one of those categories, the devil tempted Jesus. He was tempted in every way, and yet without sin. Yet he yielded in no place to the devil. And he knows our hearts. He knows what it's like to be tempted. And yet he was sinlessly victorious for you and I, so that we could call upon his name. God knoweth the hearts, Acts 15:8 says, and God which knoweth the hearts. Peter was talking about that. He knows our hearts. He knows our hearts. When David and Solomon were involved in building the temple, and when Solomon's praying over the temple in 1 Kings 8:39, Solomon asked God to bless the temple when people pray to God from the temple. And he says, he asked God in 1 Kings 18:39, "Hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." God knows our hearts. He knows every thought. By the way, he knows not only that we're in church today, obviously, he knows why we're in church today. He knows not only what we do and what we say, He knows why we do it and why we say it. He knows our motives. He knows us deeply. God knows your hearts, but He loves you and He cares for you, doesn't He? And me. And He became a man that He could feel what we feel, that He could empathize with you and I. And so, be comforted in that. Your heart is known in heaven. It's known by the one who wants to help you and me. Known by the one who wants to help you and me conform to the image of His Son, by the way, which is the greatest thing that can happen to us. Brother Dennis was talking about that this morning. One day we'll be transformed and the job will be done. But until then, He's working on us to make us more and more like His dear Son. A thought of comfort, first of all, ought to be that your heart is known in heaven. And then secondly, that your heart is held in Him. That's Jesus Christ. That your heart is held in Him. John 14:1, Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me." Wow, that's powerful. Think about that verse. What is Jesus saying? As you believe in God, believe in Me. Wow. You see, He's either God in the flesh or he's blaspheming. And that's why the rulers of Jerusalem wanted to crucify Him, because they didn't believe He was God. And if He wasn't God, they understood what He was saying. That He was to be worshipped. Believe in God, believe also in Me. By the way, it ought to be a comfort that we can believe in Jesus. Amen. He's been through this life. He's been through the trials. And we can come to Him. Our heart is held Him. By that I mean, as every believer studies and learns about the person of Jesus Christ, we can't help but be attracted to Him. His character, His love, His holiness, His perfection, His mercy, His grace. As we study the character and person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit dwells in us, we can't help but be attracted to that. It's like a hole on our gaze as we look in the Scripture at what a wonderful Savior He is. I think of the Song of Solomon. Solomon talks about his bride, the Shulamite, and he says, and she talks about him, and Solomon considers the beauty of the bride. He says in Solomon 7:5, "Thine head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thine head like purple. The king is held in the galleries." His beautiful bride to him was like an art gallery. And he was just mesmerized by it. And you know what? Our beautiful Savior ought to be the same for us. All He is, it ought to be, it's just amazing. I'd like to know more about what He said. More about the circumstances around why He said that. More of how He handled that situation, you know, where He helped people such. And why did He do it that way? And more about Him. More about Jesus would I know, He sang. More of His saving love to show. More of His saving fullness to see. More of His love who died for me. And the more we learn, the more we want to know. The more we learn and the more we know, the more we want to see Him and meet Him. Why? Because He just attracts us to Him by the power of the Spirit, but for who He is. Our heart is held to Him. Every time we think about God, we ought to think about Christ. Every time we think about God, we ought to be thinking about... That's what He's saying. You believe in God, believe also in Me. He's saying, you may have believed in God before I came, but now God has manifested Himself even in a greater way to us. Now He's become a man. So now we never have to, again, need to think about God as something we don't know or can't see or wouldn't understand what we've been through. No, God became a man, folks. And so Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in Me. Every time you think about God, think about Jesus. God the Father and God the Son. We'll get to the Spirit in a minute here. But we think about that. Christ is the very expression of God's love. He's the very expression of God. How do we know God loves us? Jesus Christ. Look what he did. Now, that's how we know God loves us. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And what's next? It's going to define God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in him, what? Should not perish, but have everlasting life. See, there's believing in him again. When you think about God, believe the love that God sent his Son. Romans 5:8. But God commended, that means demonstrated or proved. But God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, we didn't have to get right first for God to save us. You clean a fish after you catch it, okay? And we just needed to turn to him in repentance, wanting forgiveness for our sins. Wanting him to be our Savior. And then he saves us and does the cleaning up, amen? By his great love. Jesus said in John 15:12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We think about that great love. It arrests our attention. Our heart is just focused on Christ for all that he is. We're held our heart is held in him. Romans 8 talks about his love. 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And he goes on. And then Paul finishes in Romans 8:38. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. What a blessing. What a blessing. His love. How wonderfully he demonstrates his love. In John 13:1, they're coming to have the Last Supper. In John 13:1, the Bible says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Think about that passage here for a moment. See, Jesus is troubled at the things that are coming to him. But think about his love. Though he's troubled, though he's coming up upon the most difficult time in his life here on this earth, and by the way, for all eternity, no doubt, what's he doing? He's ministering to his disciples. He's concerned about their being troubled. No one had more right to be troubled than he did. He could have said, listen, I just can't handle you guys right now. I've got a lot to deal with right now. By the way, we couldn't even begin to understand all that he was trying to deal with right now as far as being troubled. He'd been with the Father for all eternity. And soon he was going to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And what's he doing? He's ministering to them. to comfort them in his most difficult time. John 13 says, supper being ended, John 13, 2, the devil having put into the heart of Judas to betray him. And Jesus knew the Father had given all things into his hands. He was come from God and went to God. What's that saying? Remember the book of Job? The devil went to God, didn't he? And said, the only reason Job serves you is because you protect him. You let me at him for a little bit, he'll curse your name. Isn't that what he said? Remember that? The devil went to God for permission. You know, the devil went to God for permission to carry out this crucifixion. Jesus knew that. He'd already gotten the permission. It was all in God's plan. He'd already been to God and come from God. He was come from God and went to God. The devil had already done that. And by the way, he needed not only God's permission to do that, he needed Jesus' permission to do that. Because Jesus, what? Is God in the flesh. In John 13, 27, remember they're having the dinner. Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And it's going to be the one that I dip the sop with. I'm going to dip this piece of bread and give it to him. And John 13, 27, the Bible says this. And after the sop, he dips the sop and gives it to Judas. And after the sop, Satan entered into him. Then said Jesus unto him, what? That thou doest do quickly. That devil couldn't do a thing. He heard from God, but he needed to hear from Jesus too. And Jesus released him. He dipped the sop, and then he said to Judas, now, that thou doest, do quickly, go. He had the permission of the Father and of the Son to do what he was going to do through Judas. And Jesus was troubled at all that was coming. What did Jesus do when he was troubled? He's about to have the very wrath of God for our sins poured out upon him. His most trying and troubled time is about to descend quickly upon him, and he devotes himself to the anxieties and fears of his disciples as they cope with the reality of his impending death and departure. That's amazing to me. That's amazing to me. He does this by way of sweet ministry. What's he do? He girds himself with a towel and gets down. He washes their feet. This one who's about to be crucified. And he washes their feet. And then what's he do? You read your Bible, John chapter 13, John chapter 14, John chapter 15, John chapter 16, John chapter 17, John 13 through 17 is all in a time when Jesus troubled. He was troubled at the Last Supper. He was troubled coming to the Garden of Gethsemane. And what's he doing in all those teachings? He's teaching his disciples some of those precious lessons we have in the Bible about how to be comforted themselves. Why? Because they're troubled that he's leaving. Amazing to me. Amazing to me. The love of Christ. Is it any wonder that the Bible says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee? Is it any wonder? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his Son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. And the song goes on, O love of God. You see, we study him and he arrests us. Our heart rests in him because of all that he is. And by the way, he's working to conform us to that image. Our love, as we gaze at his image, guess what happens? we become more and more like him, the Bible says. That reflection that we're so earnestly desiring, so earnestly in wonder at, so earnestly beginning to love, as we continue to seek that and to know him, guess what happens? We are being transformed into that image, the Bible says, from glory to glory. More and more like him every day. More and more like him every day. Your heart is held in him. Thirdly, reasons for comfort. Your home is being prepared in heaven. Your home is being prepared in heaven. I like that. How many of you here ever had to move from your living place? Anybody? You ever had to move? Probably most of us. My dear wifey has moved probably, if I counted right, almost 20 times in her life. And she never went to the same school more than I think she already went to one. I think she went to the same school twice in a row. Moving all the time. I've moved, I think, 11 times I counted. But there are things that are associated with moving. There can be heartaches and sorrow. I remember moving from St. Petersburg, Florida, to Corvallis here, a little over 20 years ago now, when God called us into the ministry, and we were leaving our family in Christ. We'd grown up and got saved in one church and grew up in the Lord there for 10 years. And they'd been a love and a support to us also through Bible college. It was both sad and yet exciting to see what God was going to do. I remember moving into this house and property we bought some 10 years ago. It was both sad and exciting. Our kids had moved out. Joe was in Japan, and Matt and Rebecca had married, and we had to rent an apartment while they were putting our house on the property out there. So Rebecca was still with us when in the apartment we rented, but by the time the house was done, her and Matt were married, and they moved into the apartment that they had. So neither one of our kids have ever lived where we're at right now. So it was kind of sad knowing that was kind of how it was. There's things that we look forward to, things perhaps that are sad about moving. But you know what? There's a home, and there's a move that we're waiting for, amen? And when we get there, there is no more parting. There is no more sorrow. There are no more tears. There is no more death. There's that final move when God moved it, but Dan was talking about that. When he comes to get us, we get that new body. We see Jesus. It will be worth it all when we see Christ, the song says. And that move is going to be a wonderful move. Blessed communion with one another, endless and tireless praise that we worship and serve the one who has always been and forever will be the reason for our hope and our glory. What a wonderful thought! What a wonderful thought! It's an amazing thing. We'll still be serving God, but some things will be the same. Some things will be different. We serve God, we're going to do his will. We're going to trust in him. We'll still be doing that there. But see, here, our main focus is, and for good reason, is to be a witness for Jesus. It's to be a witness to the lost, that the lost might be saved. And it's to be a witness to other believers, that we ourselves might become an example for them to follow and grow in Jesus Christ. That's our main focus now, and for good reason. Why? Because he's coming, brethren. He's coming. We only have a limited time here. But you know what? There, there'll be no soul winning. There, there'll be nobody to be a witness for. Everybody there will be like him in character. That will forever be gone. It'll not be that way anymore. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There'll be growing crops and plants. There'll be farming. There'll be all that. There'll be that city of heaven where there'll be people. There'll be certain people. There'll be people. The earth will be ruled by the people that God appoints. God talks about the kings of the earth bringing the glory into the city, bringing the crops and all that into the New Jerusalem and such. There's going to be a whole lot going on in eternity. We're not going to be sitting around floating on a cloud and playing some harp, folks. That's not in the Bible. Earth's going to be a busy, booming place, the new heaven and new earth. A lot of farming, a lot of agriculture. By the way, everything run perfectly. Can you imagine that? That's going to be for all eternity. We'll be worshiping Him. It's going to be a wonderful time. Then finally, we can rest. Not finally, almost finally. Your hope will descend from heaven. He is our hope. What do you say in John 14:3? And if I go and prepare, and he says, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. What? And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, I'm going away, but I want you to know this. If I go away, you can be sure I'm coming again. Because I'm preparing a place for you. And I am coming again. That home, my Father's house, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Verse 2, that home we just talked about, going to that home. Well, our hope's coming back. Jesus is. John 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself, what? Shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. See how these things dovetail, Brother Dennis? The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Going to come in the twinkling of an eye. Brother Dennis was talking about that this morning. How that just means he's going to come faster than you can think. Think about the fastest thing you can think of, and it's not even close to how fast that's going to happen. You can't even split a second that small to understand how fast that's going to happen. And it'll be done. And the world's going to be looking around and saying, "Whoa, where'd that pile of dirt come from by that grave? Where'd that person go we're standing here talking to?" And it'll be gone. That part's going to be done. Amen. Our hope's going to descend. And we are to live our life looking for that hope. When Paul finished that declaration about him coming, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. By the way, we're not earth lovers here, are we? We love people. We're thankful for the nation that we live in, that's for sure. We live in the best nation in the world. But you know what? There's no perfect people, no perfect nations on this world, is there? We're looking for a perfect home, aren't we? And a perfect Redeemer. And we're looking for one who's coming to get us. In Titus 2:11-12-13. For the grace of God, which bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, there's how we ought to live. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How we do that? Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our blessed hope. He is our blessed hope. We ought to live life looking for Him. Then fifthly, and finally, your help. Your help has been sent from heaven. Look at John 14:16, a little farther than what I read. John 14:16. Jesus talking about His leaving. Among all the comfort that He's given His disciples through all these chapters, praying for us all, teaching us all, when He's the one about to suffer the most and going through being the most troubled at this time, what's He say? John 14:16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter that He may abide with you. How long? Forever. Forever. I'm going to go to the Father. I'm going to send another comforter. By the way, that Greek word, another comforter, is another of the same kind. Another of the same kind and quality. Why? Because we know God the Father. Now we know God the Son. And now they're about to know God the Holy Spirit, who would come and live in their hearts. And by the way, if you're born again today, He came to live in your heart. and he came with you for this purpose, to abide with you forever. He lives with you now. You have all the Holy Spirit in you right now, believer, that you'll have when you get in heaven. The only difference is, by then, we'll have let him have more of us. You see, now we're supposed to be doing that more all the time. But then, he'll have all of us. And that's where God wants us to be. Christ, who is one with God, is going to send the Holy Spirit, who also is one with God. He's of the same kind. He's not something different. He's not something that'll just do while Jesus is away. No, he's called the Spirit of Christ. He's called the Spirit of God. He's called God in you. He's called Christ in you. He's a part of the inseparable Trinity, one in essence with God, beyond our understanding. And brethren, he lives inside your heart. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Amen. Listen, every time we think about God, we ought to think about Jesus. And every time we think about Jesus, we ought to remember he put his Holy Spirit in our heart to help us what? Live for him and follow him. And love our brethren and love the lost like he wants us to. He has sent and given us that mighty comforter. Jesus said in John 16:7, "It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." I'm going to send you the comforter. He gives us the Holy Spirit. We hear the gospel and believe. What happens? The Spirit is sent down. Peter talks about preaching the gospel and those who preached it, and God showed them the gospel. And 1 Peter 1:12 says, "Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven." When the gospel goes out and someone receives it, boom, the Holy Ghost is sent down from heaven and they live in their heart. He lives in their heart forever and regenerates them. What an amazing thing. Listen, all these things, brethren, are unchangeable. Regardless of what's troubling us. And yet Jesus comforted us with these things while he was the most troubled. Don't we have an amazing Savior? Don't we have an amazing God? And I pray whenever you're facing, you'll find comfort in these things. We can bear what God brings our way because he's put his Spirit within us through Christ. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." Who's that? The Holy Spirit of God. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus." There's Jesus. "Through all ages, world without end." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for the Comforter, the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts when we trust Jesus. I thank you, dear God, for your blessed Son who died for us and rose again and is the very personification of your character in every way. All the love, all the grace, all the mercy, all the wisdom, all the meekness, all the fruits of the Spirit to their fullness are demonstrated to him. We praise your holy name. Father, help us to be comforted in all you provided for us through your Son. And may we, through him in the church, ever bring glory to your name and look for your return, Lord Jesus, that we may be found looking for you for that blessed hope. And dear God, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.